Certainly nice to be with you again in the ministry of the Word of God. I invite you to turn with me to the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah chapter 52. And we shall read the last three verses of Isaiah 52 and read through verse 7 of the next chapter, chapter 53. But before we read, let's just look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you that burdens are lifted at Calvary. And we sang this morning concerning the one who was there on that cross, the words that Isaiah says about him in chapter 9, when he says his name shall be the Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And we sang this truth to you, and we rejoice this morning that burdens are lifted at Calvary. We pray that we may so exalt thy dear Son and magnify him, the one who there on the cross bore the judgment of everyone who will ever believe on thee. And we pray that you will bless the word and cause the Spirit of God to be pleased to draw to thyself. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The purpose of God is to glorify our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the main message of God. And the main purpose of God is to glorify Christ. And in glorifying Christ, he's going to do it by giving to Christ a bride, a people whom he has redeemed from sin and brought to himself in matchless grace. And Isaiah 52 begins a series of what is known to many as the Golden Passionals. If you study Isaiah 52, verse 13, to the end of chapter 53, you will find that there are five strophes. And in each strophe of three verses, each contains three verses, so you can't go wrong. There are the last three verses of Isaiah 52, the next three, the next three, the next three, and the next three. They take us right through the glorious work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're only going to read through the seventh verse of the 53rd chapter. But follow me as I read. Verse 13, chapter 52. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. May the Lord bless the reading of his precious word. In those last three verses of chapter 52, we have the two advents of our blessed Lord. We have the advent of our Lord coming in glory. He's going to be exalted, extolled, and made very high. And when we study the truth concerning the second advent of Christ, his second coming to earth, we learn that he's returning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We also know that when he returns the second time, Israel as a nation, the Jewish people, to a large extent, are going to be saved. They're going to turn to the Lord. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10 tells us concerning Israel as a nation, it says, they shall look unto him whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son. And what Israel is going to say in that day is what you have basically in Isaiah chapter 53. In other words, in verse 4 of Isaiah 53, we have Israel confused. Did you notice that fourth verse? Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. We didn't accept him as Messiah. We did not believe that he was a Savior who was sent from God. And we thought he was stricken of God and afflicted. But in the next verse they say, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. And if you'll notice, the verbs are in the past tense in the Hebrew. It's what they're going to say in that day. Oh, what took place back there? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And when we think of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, I couldn't help but rejoice when we sang that last hymn. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Calvary, the cross of Calvary, is the means whereby we're saved today. And it's going to be the means whereby Israel is saved in a coming day when they look unto him whom they have pierced. No one is ever saved apart from the work of Calvary's cross and the work of the Savior. And this morning, what we want to do is look at the one who died on the cross and what he endured for us, using as our background verse, that verse there in Isaiah 53 verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And remember, in the first section that we read this morning from chapter 52, we learn that his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Therefore, the wounding of Calvary, his grave with the wicked, his resurrection from the dead, which is all outlined in prophetic form in Isaiah chapter 53, shows forth that blessed one whom God the Father is pleased to exalt. And the central purpose of God is the exaltation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the wounding of our blessed Lord at Calvary, we must remember that there are four groups who are doing a work. Four groups are doing a work. Satan is doing a work. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we read that he's going to bruise the heel of the Son of God. More than that, Christ did a work. In John chapter 10, our Lord says in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And what a work he was doing there on the cross on Calvary's hill. And in John 10 and verse 17, he says, no man taketh my life from me. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. The Lord Jesus is doing a mighty work. But more than that, man did a work at Calvary's cross. Peter, on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and verse 23, he says, man with wicked hands crucified the Lord of glory. Man did a work. And man in doing that work shows what his heart really is. Calvary shows man to be what he really is. For you see, the Son of Man had lived for 3.5 years in his public ministry among the Hebrew people. He healed the sick. He cleansed the lepers. He raised the dead. The poor had the gospel preached to them. And yet, when they had an opportunity to make a choice, they said, we will not have this man to reign over us. And instead of submitting to who he was and acknowledging him for who he is, they crucified the Lord of glory. And the scripture says they did it with wicked hands. And the reason that the hands were wicked is the heart was wicked. It's the heart that controls the hands. But more than that, God the Father did a work at Calvary. At Calvary, God did a work. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And in Isaiah 53, the portion that we read this morning, we read in verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord, Jehovah, hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And you know, we sing sometimes in worship, hymn number 120 in our worship hymn book, Rise, my soul, behold, 'tis Jesus. Jesus fills thy wondering eye. See him now in glory seated, where thy sins no more can rise. All my sins were laid upon him. Jesus bore them on the tree. God, who knew them, laid them on him. And believing, I am free. God did a mighty work when our blessed Lord was crucified. We often sing that hymn, five dreadful wounds he bears, received on Calvary. They bear effectual prayers. They ever plead for me. Forgive them, oh, forgive, he cries. Let not that ransomed sinner die. And this morning what I want to do is look at the wounds of Christ. For the scripture says, he was wounded for my transgressions. Israel will say on that day, he was wounded for our transgressions. In our confusion, we thought he was stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But oh, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. We want to look at those wounds because I understand medical science tells us that there are only 5 different kinds of wounds that we can be inflicted with. And when you examine Calvary, and the Word of God that deals with the death of the Lord Jesus and the fact that He died for us and that He was wounded for our transgressions, we find that He endured all the different types of wounds possible for you and for me. So I find, first of all, there's a wound known as a lacerated wound. And this is a jagged tear or wound. In John chapter 19, verse 1, we read, "Then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him." Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the Roman scourge is one of the most difficult things to even imagine. For the Roman scourge was a whip that had various pieces of leather attached to it. And in the end of the leather were pieces of bone or metal or ivory. They were fastened there, and they'd come down over the victim's back with this scourge. And as they did, these soldiers would come down with all their might, and the leather would wrap around the person. And the ivory or the metal or the bone would cause it to dig into the skin. And then they'd rip it off and do it again. Friends, in the Psalms, we read in the 129th Psalm in the third verse, prophetically concerning the Lord, "The plowers have plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows." The back of the Savior looked like a plowed field when they were finished with Him, when the Roman scourge was finished. And the Scripture says, "He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth." How did He do it? He never said, "Ouch." He opened not His mouth. Beloved, that's one of the ways I know that I'm saved. Because when I read Romans chapter 3:19, I read, "We know that whatsoever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world become guilty before God." I was the one whose mouth is stopped by the holy law of God. And here's one who perfectly kept the law. Here's one who ever did that which was pleasing to the Father. He's the one with a right to open His mouth. But His mouth remained closed. Why? For me. For me. We know that whatsoever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. And I stand before the holy law of God with a stopped mouth. There's nothing that I can say. I'm guilty before God's holy law. But here's the sinless Son of God who's taking my place. And in judgment, His mouth is stopped. He opens not His mouth under the most severe conditions. Why? He's there for me. Oh, He's wounded for my transgressions. Oh, friends, this is a mighty Savior. He's a glorious Lord. But then, there's a second wound, which is known as a perforated or a puncture wound. And the word perforated, like you see that little line of holes in a checkbook, so you can tear out the check real easily. Or in other cases, if you're in the computer business, you know, those track holes on the side, so you can tear it off easily. Perforated. But our Lord knew what it was to have a hole pierced into Him. And it's made by punching or boring, to pierce or to penetrate. is the thought here. And we remember the crown of thorns. Instead of seeing what is prophetically spoken of him in the 21st Psalm. In the 21st Psalm, God says, there's a crown of pure gold that's going to be upon his head. But what did man have for the Son of God? A crown of thorns. The thorns speak of the curse. When Adam sinned, God says, cursed be the ground for thy sake. Thorns and briars it's going to bring forth. And here that which spoke of the curse was placed upon the head of the Son of God. There was a crown of thorns, John 19 and verse 2. Prophetically in the 22nd Psalm and the 16th verse, we read, they pierced my hands and my feet. And in order to pierce, it went through and through. And he was nailed upon Golgotha's tree. The perforated wound. And you see, if you read Vine's expository dictionary of Greek words, and you look up the word cross, I'm going to tell you what Mr. Vine says. I'm not going to tell you all he said, but I'm going to tell you some of what he said. The Greek word for cross is the word staros, S-T-A-E-R-O-S. And Vine says it just signifies an upright, pale, or stake. It was a center peg, as it were, on the Arab's tent. So that when the Arab chieftain came in and he says, take down the staros, they took down the center peg, and when the center peg or post is removed, the tent comes down. Mr. Vine would have us think that when our Lord died, he didn't die on a cross like this, but he died on a cross like this. That's what Mr. Vine says. I'm not going to go into details on that this morning. But the thing is this. They laid the cross, the pole down. The cross was lying on the ground. The Savior was in all probability stretched out on that cross. Tradition tells us that when malefactors were crucified, they used to take and swing with their fist as hard as they could at those who were doing the work, but not the lovely Savior. For when I come to the gospel by Luke chapter 23 and verse 34, I read, when they came to the place called Calvary. That word when is a time element. When they came to the place called Calvary, then, said Jesus, they crucified him. Then, said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, you put those two words together, when and then. What did they do at Calvary? They stretched him out on the cross. There was a hole dug for the tree. And they lifted that cross and dropped it into that hole with a sickening thud. And he was nailed to the cross. When they came to the place called Calvary, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When man did his worst, our Lord did his best. But there's a third kind of a wound. It's called an abrasion. An abrasion is a scraping or a rubbing off. It's a brush burn. We talk about it as a brush burn. Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 6, it is written, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. And in the 14th verse that we read of chapter 52 this morning, we read, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. But then there's a fourth kind of a wound. It is called an incised wound. And we know that as an incision. And some of us who've been in the surgery at one time or another know what it is to have an incision. In other words, an incision is a cut into the tissue or a cut into an organ. And our Lord was cut in many parts of his body. There's a fifth kind of a wound. It's called a contusion. A contused wound is a wound where the body is broken, but the skin is not. It is the result of a hard blow. The scripture tells us that they buffeted him. Luke's gospel tells us that the soldiers blindfolded the Savior. And when they did, they would smite him with their fist. And then they would say, and we have that in Luke, they'd say, tell us, who was it that smote thee? And this is known as a game called Hot Hands. In the game that they played called Hot Hands, they would blindfold the victim and they'd hit him. And then they'd say, tell us, who did it? And it became a game to the soldiers. Beloved, let me ask you a question. Here's a little man with wicked hands crucifying the Lord of glory and asking one who is omniscient, who knows their thoughts before they think them, who knows their down sitting and their uprising. There isn't a word in their tongue, but he knows it all together. He knows all about it, saying, who did it? Do you see the wickedness of the human heart? What is man really like? Oh, all we need to do is go to Calvary and take a look at what man did when he crucified the Lord of glory. No wonder Isaiah prophesied, his visage is marred more than any man. After man is finished at Calvary, after Satan is finished, for Satan worked through man, he bruised the heel of the Son of God. And after man with his wicked hands are finished crucifying the Lord of glory, now God the Father is going to do a work. And beloved, there, when our blessed Lord endured all his physical sufferings that I tried to describe, there's an unseen hand reaches down from glory with a cup filled with the dregs of the divine wrath of God. And God the Father gives that cup to him, filled with our sin, filled with the sins of everyone who will ever believe on him. And our Lord willingly drinks it all. When we sing of substitution at the Lord's Supper, we sing that hymn that's on page number 165 in our worship book. O Christ, what burdens bowed thy head? Our load was laid on thee. Thou stoodest in the sinner's stead to bear all ill for me. a victim led, thy blood was shed, now theirs. No cross for me. And then we sing that second stanza. Death and the curse were in our cup. O Christ, 'twas full for thee. But thou hast drained the last dark drop. 'Tis empty now for me, that bitter cup. Love drank it up, left. But the love for me. For when our blessed Lord partook of the cup of the divine wrath of God, he experienced what it means to be lost. And from the depths of his being, he cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he was forsaken in order that I might know the riches and the blessing of the Father's house. In that hour when he was forsaken of his Father, of his God, it was then that he endured the wrath of God for me. It was then that he cried, and it was then that darkness overwhelmed the earth. And we sing, thus might I hide my blushing face while his dear cross appears, dissolve my heart in thankfulness, and melt my eyes to tears. The creator of the light in darkness. Why? He's forsaken for me. He was wounded for my transgressions. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God laid our sins upon him. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. When darkness overwhelmed the earth, we can say God was hiding a repulsive spectacle. God said, man has done enough. Man has seen enough. And he hides the Son of God as he deals with him from the gaze of wicked men. And the cross, beloved, explains the darkness. And the darkness explains the cross. And when we think about it, we hear the cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Friends, it's a cry of desolation. Oh, I trust you'll never echo it. It's a cry of separation. I trust you'll never experience it. But there's something else. It's a cry of expiation. I trust that you will appropriate it and say, Lord, you died for me. Thank you for what you did in my behalf. For you were wounded for my transgressions. You were bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon your dear Son. And by his stripes, I'm healed. Have you ever appropriated the work of Christ? There's no better time than today. The Word of God says, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Let's sing together in closing hymn number 118 as Bobby leads us. We'll sing all four stanzas. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love for a mingled dawn. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Let us stand together and sing as Bobby Lee.